This morning, if you have your Bibles, and will turn with me to the book of Colossians. I want to continue in our study through the book of Colossians this morning. And this morning, I want us to begin by reading chapter 1, beginning at verse 15 through the end of the chapter. I don't know if we'll get through all of these verses this morning, but I want to take a look at why Paul is writing this letter, and specifically, it gives us the whole point of the letter in the verses we're going to be looking at this morning. As we mentioned last week, the church at Colossae was a church that was about 100 miles east of Ephesus. We don't know for certain who started it. It was probably people that had been saved through Paul's ministry at Ephesus or one of the other churches in that particular region. And they had brought the gospel to Colossae. Paul did not go there on his missionary journeys, or at least it's not recorded that he did. And so, and it's evident from the way that this letter is written, he has not met these people face to face. But he knows and has heard of their faith in Christ and their desire to serve God. But what has happened, as we said last Sunday, false teachers had come in, Gnostics, those who said they had special knowledge, that they had knowledge that was greater than the Apostle Paul, that they had knowledge that was greater than the apostles of Jesus. They had knowledge that was even greater than what they had for Scripture at the time, the Old Testament. And so that people had to follow their teachings in order to really be a believer in Jesus Christ. What this did is that it undermined Jesus, it presented a different Jesus, and it presented a different gospel. And people were getting confused, and those that hadn't come to Christ were not coming to Christ because the gospel wasn't presented properly. Paul, in this letter, is showing them the fact that Jesus is who he says he is, the exalted Christ, the one and the only Christ, the one that came to take away the sins of the world, and that has once again ascended back into heaven, sits at the right hand of the Father, where he awaits the day that he shall return to rule and reign from Jerusalem, just as the Scriptures have foretold. And he's going to, as we go through the book, reveal to us the error that people are bringing and Satan's trying to use to undermine the faith of Christians and prevent unbelievers from coming to know Christ. These same errors are with us today, and Satan's tactics have not changed. He wants to get Christians to take their eyes off of Jesus. He wants Christians to not place their trust in the Lord the way that we should. And part of it begins with what our picture and vision and understanding of who Jesus is. If we as Christians don't have a proper perspective and understanding of who Christ is, it'll impact our walk with Him. And so this morning we're going to be looking, beginning at verse 15, where it's going to deal with who Christ is, His character, and is He really the one that had redeemed us, and why, what gives Him that right? Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things. By Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that are sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of all afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages, from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to the working which worketh in me mightily. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you just help us to understand power of the gospel. And Lord, help us to understand that this power is made and manifested and revealed in each life of every believer as we are transformed from darkness to light, from rebellion to obedience, from doubt to faith. Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning to see why Jesus is the focus of our lives and why we need to walk in obedience to Him and why the messages that come to us from a world that would have us doubt and have us rebel are false messages, they're lies from the pit of hell designed to undermine and destroy the truth that we have just read. Speak to us and touch our hearts with this truth this morning. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul begins this particular portion of his letter, this paragraph, if you would, with a couple statements that are powerful statements. Especially if you're doubting the Jesus that you've been being presented to you as the one who came to take away your sins. Paul immediately attacks any question that may be in the mind of one who says they are a believer by laying for you and opening up and revealing the character and power and position of Christ. The first thing he says, Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, there are heretics who take verses out of context and say, we've got special knowledge that opens up these verses that you can't understand. Jehovah Witnesses would take this verse out of context and say, we have knowledge that you don't understand. It says that he's the firstborn of every creature. But they fail to see it's not talking about birth, physical birth. It starts out revealing in this statement that he is the image of the invisible God. How many of you have seen God the Father? How many of you have been to heaven and seen God? The answer is, God is a spirit. When Jesus came and walked on the earth amongst men and came to fulfill what had been predetermined by the counsel of the Father, Son, and Spirit before creation was ever undertaken, that not if, but when man sinned, there would be a means of deliverance. And at that point in time, the second person of the Trinity, the Son, was chosen to go and take on the form of a man. When he did this, what would be given to him would be a position of authority and preeminence amongst all creation. The Father says in the psalm that we read, says that the Son will one day inherit the Gentiles in Psalm 2. It says that they shall acknowledge Him and kiss His ring. These are positions of respect, honor, and authority. But to understand what this verse means, it's not speaking about a physical birth, that He was the first physical Son that was born. No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying His preeminence. If you go back and look at, to get a little picture of what this means, I want you to go back and look at two brothers, Esau and Jacob. They were twin brothers. When Rebekah was pregnant with these two boys, she said, "There's something different happening in my womb." And she was told that there was really two nations there, and they were warring with one another as these two babies struggled in her womb. Now, when they were born, the eldest, the one that should have received the blessing, and the one that should have received the honor, was Esau. He's the firstborn. But he was not the preeminent one. He was not the one that received those things. Jacob, the younger, received them. Why? If you look at what the difference of these two young men as they grew up, Esau loved the world. And he loved the things of the world. And he despised that which was of God. Despised it so much that he who was the eldest, who should have been in the line of the Messiah, traded that position for a bowl of soup. That's how little he thought of what that meant. Even though he was the eldest, he wasn't the one that was the chosen. And he's not the one that inherited the position of authority in his family. Jesus inherited a position of authority over all of creation. And He is the one that stands preeminent over all of creation because of what He did to redeem it back. It's not because He's the oldest born, but it's because of His position and what He did. And so Paul tells us, the firstborn of every creature, the one who's preeminent over all. Jacob became and inherited the position of the firstborn in his family, even though he wasn't the firstborn. Because it was a position of authority. It was a position where he received a double blessing. It was a position where he received the responsibility of being the spiritual head of that home. And it was the position through whom, as I mentioned, the Messiah would come. Jesus inherits all of His creation because of what He did on the cross at Calvary. And it's a new creation. It's a redeemed creation. It's redeemed men. Now, Paul goes on and says, and again, you have false teachers who would say Jesus is a created being. He's not. He's God that created all things. If you go back to the book of Genesis, it uses the term Elohim, which is the plural form of God, when it talks about the creation and that God created. But then if you go to the New Testament, Paul and John open up and reveal to us, who is Elohim? Who is it speaking? Who actually did the act of creation? Paul tells us right here. He also tells us in other letters. John tells us in his first gospel. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him. Okay, I want you to stop right there. We're created by Him. And Paul uses the same terminology here that he uses in Ephesians chapter 6, where he also introduces us to this concept of dominions and thrones and principalities and powers. And he talks that we are in spiritual battle against those because they're in rebellion against God. And it all goes back to Satan when he rebelled and a third of the angels followed him in the rebellion against God. And if you, Rennie Schowers has a book entitled Angels. And he looks at scripture, and the scriptures reveal to us that there's an order of angels. Some angels have higher order in authority in angels than others. And here we're given by Paul in both of these cases this structure or order. This wasn't created by Satan. God created the angels. God created the archangels. God created the angels that go about doing His bidding on a daily basis, ministering to His saints on the earth and doing His bidding throughout His creation. Who exactly of the person of the Trinity does it say He did the creative act? Jesus. The Scriptures also tell us that Jesus has no beginning or end. So He was not created. In the book of Revelation it says, He who is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who is the one who established the beginning of history, the one who will bring about the end of history. And then it talks about the fact that He's eternal. There's an interesting thing we're studying in the book of Hebrews, the character of Jesus and why He is greater than anything in the Jewish religious system. And this book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrew Christians, and the Hebrew Christians were being challenged by the Jewish teachers of their day who said that Jesus was just a created being. He was less than other aspects of God's creation. He was just a rabbi. He was just a prophet. But He wasn't God. As part of that, in chapter 5 of Hebrews, it talks about the fact that Jesus is greater than all the priesthood of Aaron. And the priests of Aaron all had a beginning and the end. They had a birth date and a death date. And you can go through and you can read and go through the Old Testament and you will read that such and such a priest was born and was come to power and then he died. They were men like you and me. But when Jesus came, He was not a man like us. Although He took on the form of a man, it says He was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Aaron. The Aaronic priesthood, they had to offer sacrifices for themselves because they were sinners. They had beginnings and ends. There was limitations to their priesthood. The introduction that we have to Melchizedek is in the Old Testament. He's referred to as a king, but also the high priest of Salem, or Shalom, the city of peace. Abraham offers this priest-king an offering. Not only that, there's an interesting thing. Other pagan kings that are mentioned in Scripture have beginnings and ends. Melchizedek has none. People often say, who is this priest, Melchizedek? It's one of the questions of Scripture. But Paul shed some light in that it says Jesus was after the order of the Melchizedek priesthood. Priests were not to be kings. They were to be separate offices. If you go through, and we're going through the kings of Israel right now, we're coming up on Uzziah. Uzziah wanted to take and combine the offices. He wanted to do priestly duties. And God judged him for it. Because he was the king. He wasn't the priest. But Jesus is both king and priest. And he's after the order of a man referred to in the Old Testament as Melchizedek, who has no beginning or end, who Abraham, the patriarch of all Jewish people, the father of basically the Arabs and the Jews, worships him, offers him an offering. There are other times in the Old Testament, Joshua being one, when he meets a person, and this person gives him counsel. But Joshua worships
this person. Angels are not to be worshipped. Angels, from their own words in Scripture, when John was having the revelation and an angel appeared to him and John fell down before the angel, he says, I'm not to be worshipped. I'm a servant like you. Only God is to be worshipped. But the one who came to Joshua doesn't challenge Joshua when he worships him. The one that came to Jacob when Jacob was going back with his family and his animals and was going to meet Esau and he was troubled and he's out and he wrestles with a man all night long, but it's not a normal man. He's not to be worshipped, this man he's wrestling with. But this man has the ability to give Jacob a tremendous blessing. Because he's not a man. You see, in the Scripture, there are times prior to Christ's coming and taking on the form of a man and being born as a baby so he could go through everything that you and I experienced in life, from birth to death, to being tempted, to being challenged to stand for truth or not stand for truth. But prior to that moment in history, there are times where the Scriptures would indicate that God broke into history and took on what's called a theophany. That is, he appeared as a man. When he appeared with two angels and a man, appeared, there were three men that appeared to Abraham, and two of them we know were angels because they went down to Sodom and Gomorrah. And when you get into the account, the Scriptures tell us they were angels. The third stayed and conversed with Abraham and told him things that only God could know. And this is a theophany of Jesus. Jesus had come to these two angels to Abraham. Jesus came to Joshua. Jesus came to Jacob. He was not created. He was God. He was not an angel. He is God. And I want you to see that there are false teachers today that would say that Jesus was either an angel, he was a created being, he may have greater power than angels, but he's still a created being. That's not what Scripture says. It says he's God. And Paul addresses it immediately by saying, God's a spirit, but yet Jesus was manifest in the flesh and everything that was characteristic of God you would see in him because he was God in the flesh. And he goes on. So he created all these things, and then I wanted to see the last two little words of that particular passage, and it says, "For he created all things by him and for him." People say, why was I given life? I have no purpose and meaning to life. That's a lie from the pit of hell. That's Satan wanting to discourage people, wanting them to not acknowledge why they're here and who had given them life. You were created for God. For His purposes. To bring glory to His name. And that's what is so evil about sin. Because it steals from us our understanding of why we are here, and it destroys what God desires for all men to see in our lives, glory to Him. So everything was created by Jesus. Everything was created for Jesus. But that's not all. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. He was before all things. Before anything existed, He existed. Because He's God. You want to know why you're breathing right now? Because of the mercy of God. Do you know why? I don't know why all of a sudden the universe just doesn't implode? Because it's by the Lord that all things consist, and by His mercy that He hasn't already judged all things because of the rebellion of men against His creation and against His character. People, I mentioned, there's been people that have stood and said, if God's really God, I curse Him right now and I challenge Him to strike me dead, and He doesn't strike them dead, and they say, see, there's no God. You know, God's merciful to that person? Because there's been other people who in the middle of their acts have died. I think there's a YouTube video on the internet that talks. Famous people that died in the middle of their act. Some of them are comedians mocking God, drop over dead. It's only by His mercy, but it's through His power that all things consist or maintain what we are. It's not by us. If you look at man, man desires to destroy. God desires to bring life. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. Now, the Apostle Paul talks about his body. And he's writing to part of that body, this letter. He's writing it to us. We're reading it. But initially it was written to the church at Colossae, which he never met these people. But he knew that there was believers there, strong believers. We saw that from his introduction last week. And he knew that they loved the Lord, but there was confusion that was coming because of false teachers. And so now he tells them, men are not your head. Do you know that your body only has one head? And your body responds to your brain that's in your head. The church has one head, Jesus Christ. No pastor, no priest, no man is head of the church. Christ is head of the church. Everyone within the body needs to respond to the head. What disease does is it causes dysfunction between the brain and the body. There are various diseases, neurological diseases that the neurons and the neurological pathways are disrupted and destroyed, and people have horrible things happen to them. Some of the diseases, people can't walk. Some diseases, people lose all motor skills. Some diseases, people can't even swallow or talk. ALS is one of those diseases. God gave me the opportunity to share with a man for just about a year and a half or 2 years. I'd call him about once a week, and we'd talk over the phone, except at the end, I couldn't understand him anymore. He had ALS, and it was sad. But what he wanted to know was assurance of salvation. How can we be assured we're going to heaven? And he shared with me things that he had done in his life that were sin. How could God ever forgive some of those things? And my answer to him was, who's the head? It's not men saying, oh, God can't forgive that. Jesus said, if you trust in me, confess your sin, I am faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You are a new creature in me. I will bring you into my home. I have gone to prepare a place for you. And I will come again to take you unto myself. You see, what had happened to this man's body was happening to his spirit. His body wasn't functioning because the brain waves weren't working right anymore. And he disconnected himself from the head of the church, Jesus, and thinking that somehow, Jesus, you can't help me. But guess what? The Lord said, there's only one sin that's an unforgivable sin. You ever wondered what that is? People say, oh, I've done these horrible things, that's got to be it. No. No, the only unforgivable sin is to deny the convicting power of God's Spirit and reject Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. For that, you will go to hell. There is no second chance. That is the sin unto death. And Jesus came and is being revealed by the Apostle Paul as the one that's the head over the body, the church. We as His church are put together, and it's not this building and it's not even this little fellowship. The church is all the Christians throughout the world. You know that there are false teachings that come into churches that would say, well, our little group, we're the only church. No. That's not what the Bible says. Because then Jesus isn't over much at all. I think we've got about 27 people here this morning. Maybe not even that many. But I can tell you there are millions in the world today that believe in Jesus and have given Him their life and heart. So simply because they're not sitting with us, they're not part of the church? No. They are the church. We are the church. And we need to respond to the head. Why? Because He's got preeminence over us. It doesn't matter what I think. It matters what He says. Because He's the authority. By preeminence, it means there is none higher. So Christ has preeminence over His body, the church. And He says, what gives Him this right to have this preeminence? For it pleased the Father that in Him would all fullness dwell. All fullness of what? All the fullness of God's plan. All the fullness of God's creation. All the fullness of God's redemption. All the fullness of God's judgment. It would all rest in Christ. And do you understand what it means by resting in Christ? Those that will be judged. The Scriptures tell us God doesn't delight in sending any man to hell. As a matter of fact, He desires that all men would be saved. But he's not going to use his position of preeminence to usurp your position of response, authority, and choice. And so Christ, even the fullness of judgment is found in him. Because those who will not hear and will not respond and willfully choose to rebel against everything that God abhors, everything God loves, and identify with everything he abhors, they have willfully chosen to experience their position in Christ, his judgment. Salvation or judgment? Preeminence of Jesus over all, and all is in him. And that's what Paul's telling us. Because when we get into the lessons a little later on, men have got some pretty weird ideas. But it's all in Christ. And you that were sometime... Well, let's go back. I skipped a verse. Verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. All things are going to be reconciled unto God. Now, what is reconciliation? Reconciliation is there's been a great schism and then something is put back together. The couple experiences divorce, but if they reconcile, they come back together. And they are what they once were. All things will be reconciled to Christ. Now, what does that mean from a practical standpoint? What is he speaking of? In another portion of Scripture, in the book of Romans, Paul talks about the fact that the whole earth groans awaiting that day. What day? The day of reconciliation. Did you know God never intended for physical death? God never intended for all these horrible diseases. God never intended for men to become wicked and devise ways to kill man. God never intended for that. Man willfully chose. Adam willfully chose to rebel against God's perfect plan and say, I've got a better idea. I think I want to know good and evil. Personally, I wish I'd never knew evil. I don't know about you, but I'd never been introduced to the concept. And God didn't want man introduced to the concept, but he put it before man and said, the choice is yours. Trust me. Believe in me. And you won't. You have anything in my creation in this garden. You're going to be the steward of my whole creation. Just do not eat of the fruit of this one tree, the knowledge of good and evil. So what's the first thing they eat of? First time it comes around, first time Satan comes and tempts them. Eve is deceived. Adam willfully chose. He chose evil. That's the horror of sin. Evil, wickedness, rebellion. And when he chose it, it was introduced to the creation, and it wasn't just man, his descendants that were impacted. Guess what I found in my yard last summer, a couple times, stinky rabbits. They were dead. There's birds that hit our window and they die. And it's always the pretty one. His creation is touched by death. You know, in the world today, they've got a concept. They say global warming, greenhouse gases. No, they need to go back to their basic physics. The second law of thermodynamics is that unless something is interjected, an outside force interjects into an ongoing process, the process will eventually run down and die. That's a layman's way of putting it. Today, did you know that the earth is dying? Right now, we have at the center, the core of the earth, a magnetic core. The magnetic core is depleting. I don't have the exact amount, but it was a lot stronger during the time of Jesus than it is today. And it depletes at a consistent rate, right along with how thermodynamics works. And the only thing that is going to stop it from totally dying one day is something has to be interjected. Some force from the outside. I know what the force is. Because my Bible tells me there's coming a day where there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. There's coming a day where the marks of sin will be removed. Guess what? There won't be any, no more fossil hunting in new heavens and new earth. There's coming that day. There's coming a day where you're not going to have to worry about earthquakes. California, although maybe some of the people are wishing it would, California doesn't have to worry about the great one coming and the state dividing in half and half of it falling into the Pacific Ocean. They don't have to worry about it because in the new heavens and new earth, you're not going to have that. Why? Because all of these things are a byproduct of sin. And one day, Jesus' preeminence is going to manifest itself in the way it was intended from the beginning. And the impact will be tremendous. And you were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He hath reconciled. So the reconciliation process has begun in our lives. It's not completed yet. It's an ongoing process. And the final completion is going to come when we're ushered home to be with the Lord. Either by death, or in the rapture, or at the end of the millennial kingdom when the new heavens and the new earths come. But right now, you're in process of being reconciled with God. It's an ongoing process. If there have been sinful hurts, reconciliation sometimes doesn't come just like that. But it's a process. And you know what the Bible talks about that process? It's called the process of sanctification. Everyone who's a believer here this morning is in the process of being sanctified. And being sanctified means you're being made more like Jesus every day. Things that wouldn't have bothered you a year ago because you didn't have an understanding of the evil that was in them bother you today. Why? Because you're more like Jesus. You're seeing more like Christ. Things that you wouldn't have wanted to do as a Christian a year ago, today you want to do because you know God wants you to do it. That's sanctification. That's the process of reconciliation. And we're in process, the final reconciliation coming when we leave this body and gain our redemptive body. We're out of time this morning, and so we'll pick it up here next week. But Paul is so concerned because we need to understand who Jesus is. Our picture of Him isn't to be small. The average Christian today, who's Jesus? Well, He's my Savior. He came to take away my sins. Anything else? Oh, that's pretty good. How about that He created everything? He sustains everything. He redeems everything. He's preeminent over everything. And He's greater than any wicked, evil man or concept in this world. And we do not have to worry about the evil or wickedness ultimately gaining victory because judgment is found in Him as well. This is who we serve. This is who we should look to. The preeminent one. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You just help us to understand these things. Help us to apply these things to our life. Help us not to be fearful. Help us not to be doubters. Help us not to listen to the false teachers that would come with twists on Your Word, but may we apply Your Word as You have truthfully revealed it to us because You are truth. And Lord, help us to walk in the power of Your truth. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me, hymn number 435.
Oh, say to the rock that is higher than I, my soul in its conflicts and sorrows would fly. So sinful, so weary, thine would I be. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. In calm of the noontide, in sorrow's hour, in times when temptation casts o'er me its power, in tempests of life on wide boundary sea, Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. How often in conflict, then pressed by the foe, I fled to my refuge and breathed out my woe. How often when trials like willows roll, have I hidden in thee, thou rock of my soul. Hiding in thee, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee.
Once again, we want to invite everyone downstairs for a meal and enjoy a time of fellowship together. Father, we thank You for this opportunity, and Lord, we pray that You just help us to hide in You, the One who is the author of our salvation, the preeminent One, the Creator, Sustainer of all that exists. And Father, I pray that You would bring us to a great understanding of the depth of Your power, the depth of Your love, the width of Your mercy, and how you are so gracious, and help us to walk with you. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.